one of those exhortations that's been a long time in the coming. And opportunity arose about 10 days ago when we read Psalm 22, and words popped out at me again. I said, now's the time, I've got to speak about this. Interesting, the hymn that you chose for exhortation, Yvonne, verse 2, we did not see thee lifted high amid that wild and savage crew. It's about the time period that exhortation's about. Often, bring up what I'm actually going to speak about. Okay, I had trouble with the title. It was originally started off Jesus' last words, the beginning of faith, and then I changed it, the beginning of our faith. And then I changed it again for today because it became quite a personal thing going through this exhortation. The words are quite powerful to me. I hope they are to you. About 9 or 10 days ago, reading Psalm 22, verse 1. It starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the mind immediately jumps to the verse in Matthew 27. So Matthew 27 reads, from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, and then verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, crying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The same words that we find in Psalm 22. And the connection is really, really strong. It explains a lot of things that went on as Jesus hung on the cross. Mark also speaks of this particular time in the same way that Matthew does, using the same words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now the record in Matthew and Mark doesn't speak about saying that Jesus said, I thirst. They missed that out of their particular record. So we have a slight variation in how it's presented. And then after that, after saying that he thirsted, they gave him vinegar and gall to drink. And then he cried out with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. It doesn't tell us what he cried out at that time. However, Luke adds a little bit to the story. About the sixth hour, Luke 23, darkness came over the whole land, the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, first mention of that. And Jesus, crying with a loud spirit, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. John also skips Jesus' cry to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he relates Jesus' compassionate address to his mother and himself. John 19, in verses 26 and 27, Jesus, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there, said to his mother, Mother, woman, behold your son. And speaking to John, he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. John's next words being in verse 28, following on from verse 27, which we've just read. And after this, Jesus, seeing that all things were now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and funnily enough, we've read that in our readings today, that prophecy might be fulfilled in the work of Jesus, said, I am thirsty. And when Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's intrigued me sometimes the order of events and the timing of events and the spacing that we give between the words that Jesus uttered. And one of the commentaries that I read hinted, or suggested quite strongly, that between saying, "I thirst," and then saying, "It is finished," was only a matter of minutes, if not less. So the time period there, very, very short. But time period between his conversation with his mother and with John, the repentant thief on the cross beside him, until he said, "I thirst," different matter, totally different. Much, much longer time. So, the time of the hour of the day that these words were spoken. Matthew and Mark say that there was darkness from the sixth hour, and at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" 3 hours. I don't know whether they used the same clocks that we did, probably not, but the sundial said it was 3 hours, so we need to go with that. But from the accounts, we can read that Jesus had already addressed the repentant thief on the cross beside him before darkness fell. He'd already had that compassionate exchange with his mother and with John, because scripture says he beheld them. Very hard to behold someone when there's thick darkness over the land and you can't even see their hand in front of your face, never mind somebody through a haze of pain standing 20, 30 metres away from you. So between John 19:27 and 19:28, one verse, we have 3 hours of darkness. And I believe it was so Jesus could be entirely focused on his relationship with his Father. His thinking during this time is revealed in Psalm 22. Continuing on from those first words in verse 1, he said, "Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning," he is pleading to his Father. He wanted his presence near. "My God, I cry in the daytime, you don't answer. In the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, you who inhabit the praises of Israel." The plea was to the Father, but he trusted him implicitly to deliver exactly what was needed. He talks about trust in verse 5. "They trusted in you," and I can read that as Jesus including himself in the "they," that his trust was complete. And then he humbles himself in verse 6. "I am but a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people." We elevate Christ today in prayer and in praise and in worship. Jesus' view of himself at this time was that of utter humility. This is during the time of thick darkness, and he's contemplating the end of his life. He's in conversation with his Father. Thinking now about how I would be thinking at this point in time if I was up there, I would have been particularly happy to have given up my spirit considerably earlier rather than going through that length of time. But, like Paul, my desire is to give up this earthly tabernacle to be with Christ. I know that it is only my sin that requires my death. Jesus had the weight of all mankind's sin on his shoulders, an infinitely heavier burden to bear. I can't even begin to sense the responsibility that Jesus felt, and he knew still that there's more required of him, that he still had to reach the end of This, one of the most worst forms of execution known. I've struggled over the years to understand what the darkness was all about for 3 hours. I thought, you know, that seems like an inordinately long time for a non-event as far as the scenario around the cross. The centurions would have been in a bit of a flat. They weren't able to see him on the cross anymore. Jesus' mother and the faithful woman and the apostles that were there wouldn't have been able to see his agony on the cross. They wouldn't have had a clue what was going on. And yet that darkness was there for a huge reason. Psalm 22 gives us some clues about how Jesus sought out the dark and the quiet when he needed spiritual strengthening in conversation with his father. And we've heard from Psalm 22 that he was crying out to his father to come close, to converse with him. His father listened to his prayer and gave him some personal time without the distraction of the Roman centurions at the foot of the cross, the thieves beside him, and the family, faithful woman, and apostles around the cross. And he answered Jesus' plea of Psalm 22, verse 1. "Why are you so far from helping me," Jesus said, "from the words of my groaning?" And then I can only imagine the quietness that fell as he engaged in conversation with his father. As that thick darkness enveloped everybody, they wouldn't have been able to speak. They wouldn't have known who they were speaking to. They couldn't see them. It would have been absolute quiet for 3 hours. And I think that makes his next to final words even more acute, given that at that time, Yahweh has now withdrawn his presence from Jesus at the end of that 3 hours of darkness, and quite possibly for the first time in Jesus' life. The acuteness of that parting would have been unbearable for our Christ. And he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we ask why, but there's a whole nother exhort in that alone, and I won't go into that now. And then his very last words before he lays down his life, "It is finished." And we read over it, we skim over it, we don't think a lot about it. But what was finished? Once again, Psalm 22 gives us some ideas. We'll get to that in a minute. But Luke 2, verse 49, speaking to his parents after they went looking for him and found him in the temple speaking with the Pharisees, Jesus answered them and said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" This is the work that needed to be finished. And he did finish it, not just his Father's business, but doing the things that please him. As we read in John 8, verse 29, he says, "The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And this is where it got really personal, reading through these. These are things that Jesus needed to finish in his ministry. These are things that we, brothers and sisters, need to be doing in our walk. And probably the most important of all, at the beginning of his ministry, he said an answer to John's remonstrance to baptizing him in Matthew 3, Jesus answered, said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And I think at the end of his ministry, he was able to look back and know that he had done just that. He was able to say in complete truth, "It is finished. I have done everything the Father has required of me." He had completed the revelation of God. Jesus Christ had made known the Father to all who would hear. Certainly a challenge for us. Back to Psalm 22. It continues with a prophecy of the scenario of his crucifixion. And we can insert the words of Jesus from Luke 23 here. And we've also read that in our readings this morning. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Such was his desire to fulfill all righteousness, even to the forgiving of his enemies. His own words in Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus truly walked the talk like no other. It continues in Psalm 22, verse 7, "All those who see me mock me, they insult me with their lips. They shake their heads, saying, 'He trusts in Yahweh. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him.'" Jesus, hearing these words, responds. Remember, this is from Psalm 22, before the actual time of the crucifixion. But here we have an insight into what's going through Jesus' mind. Jesus' response to those, the scenario around him, was to his Father. Verse 9, "You have brought me out of the room, of the womb. You have made me trust while at my mother's breast. I was thrown on you from my mother's womb. You are my God since my mother bore me. Don't be far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no one to help." Verse 11, and then it switches in verse 12 back to the crucifixion scene. Speaks about the strong bulls of Bashan that have surrounded him. They open their mouths wide against him. Lions tearing prey and roaring. This is the sensation that Christ is feeling. And I really struggle trying to understand and to feel what Christ must have gone through at that time. "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up. They pierce my hands and my feet further on. I can count all my bones. They divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing." How true was those words of prophecy that David wrote in the Psalms? Jesus' plea, I believe, was the reason for the darkness. Verse 19 in Psalm 22 says, "Don't be far off, Yahweh, you are my help. Hurry to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Rescue me from the horns of wild oxen." And then, absolutely amazing, I can't get my head around it. It goes on to verse 22, a time of incredible praise in the midst of extreme affliction. He says in verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brothers. Among the assembly I will praise you, you who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise of you comes in the great assembly. He knows he will praise God in the temple in the future. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The humble shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Yahweh who seek after him. Let your hearts live forever. Verse 28, for the kingdom is Yahweh's, and this was the focus of Jesus' suffering, his death. The culmination of his ministry was to bring on the kingdom. Posterity shall serve him in verse 30. Future generations shall be told about the Lord. They shall come and declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born. And finally, at the end of Psalm 22, it says, for he has done it. It is finished. The last words of Jesus on the cross. My death will only be a light thing, for it is only for my sin that I have to die. Jesus died, the perfect sacrifice for all our sin, that we might live. Whether by resurrection at his coming, or by going to him the moment the angel calls us. Jesus finished his work on the earth. He rightly said, it is finished. It is now our turn to be ready to be with him for the 1,000 years, preparing his kingdom on earth, readying a purified people, the bride, to meet his Father, that Yahweh may be all in all. And for me, that is the beginning of my faith, of your faith, of all those who call on the name of the Lord.